You might ask why in a New Testament class we're looking at Daniel. And let me just remind you that in the Old Testament, in its Jewish form or Jewish canon, the Bible that Jesus, our Lord, would have had, the book of Daniel is at the end, and in the third part, in the writings. It's not in the prophets. And the reason is because, strictly speaking, Daniel and his book is not a prophecy. It's not like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. Daniel is a historical narrative. And in its prophetic apocalyptic section, in its particular apocalyptic section, it actually continues the storyline toward the future. So the reason why we're looking at Daniel today is because it serves, on the one hand, as a bookend to God's revelation in his Old Testament drama. And Revelation, then, would serve as the other end, the other bookend, the finale on the other end of the canon with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation would serve in that way. So Daniel serves, if you will, as one of the last writings of the Old Testament canon, particularly the writings that give a clear presentation of history to the end of time. And so Revelation shows us that end of time. And so a reason why we're doing in New Testament class book of Daniel is to remind us that Daniel is on the one end a book that gives us the future story and history that is given to us and revealed in the New Testament. And Revelation then caps that off as the end, as the finale of the story. There are other reasons why we're looking at Daniel and Revelation, but we'll talk about that in a few moments. Another thing that's important about this is that we're in cycle two thinking about the intertestamental period. And it was in the intertestamental period that writings such as apocalyptic as a genre were discovered. And by possessing this literature that is apocalyptic in type or genre, we were able, as the church, to better understand what Daniel, the second part of Daniel, was about, and the whole of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a New Testament apocalypse. That's literally what it is. So you can imagine going for a few years not knowing the genre of something and trying to read it. You get the Revelation and you're reading the book of Revelation. You're saying, is this a historical narrative? Is this a prophecy? Is this a poem? How am I supposed to interpret this? And so it really helps when we discover the apocalyptic writings of the intertestamental period. It helps us to say, oh, there was a genre. This apocalyptic was an atmosphere into which even our Savior came, and which I'll show you, that Jesus Christ bringing in his kingdom was in this apocalyptic atmosphere of anticipation and expectation of the coming judgment and kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and his judgment. So the reason why we're looking at apocalyptic is because we are in this intertestamental period time in our cycles too, and we want to go ahead and reach forward to the book of Revelation, because it is this genre, this type of literature, apocalyptic, and take a look at it before we enter into the other 26 books of the New Testament canon. And I think by reminding us of what is to come from Revelation, it helps us to see the more clearly what is happening in the revealing of Jesus Christ in the New Testament books. All right? So that's just an introduction. We'll do more in a moment. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12, if you haven't already. I'm going to read this aloud. I want you to hear the Word of God. And so in order to hear it well, we need to pray for the Spirit's illumination. Remember that the Spirit inspires men of God. They're carried along, inspired in order to bring God's very Word to His people. And then the inspiration is over time inscripturated into a book form progressively as history progresses, so the canon progresses and is inscripturated. And then finally, with illumination, in our final books, what we need to possess, ultimately to be able to hear and receive and to embrace the truth, is the Holy Spirit. So we pray, not just in the beginning of our Christian walk, but every time we come to the Scriptures, knowing that they have been inspired, knowing they've been inscripturated, and so we must need the Spirit's illumination to make it give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're the living God, you're the true God. You are the God who is seated on the throne. You are high and lifted up, but you dwell with he who is contrite and lowly of heart. We're so grateful for your power and your love and how you reveal your unfathomable, unfailing love to us in Christ, how you give to us in Jesus Christ an unbreakable union that nothing can separate us from your love. We pray that you pour out your Spirit now and lead us into all truth as you led the apostles to write these 27 inspired books of the New Testament and gave us a final word in writing, inscripturated. So we pray now that you would lead us into all truth by using this foundation you've laid on the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, that we would have the ability, the strength, the eyes to see and behold the glory of your grace and the glory of your Christ. And to see and embrace his beauty again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's listen to Revelation 12. And you remember one of the important verbs throughout the book of Revelation is I saw, I saw, I saw. That's one of the characteristics of apocalyptic. It's to see. It's to tell. It's to show, not tell. It's cinematic. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 years. Days. And we could go on, but thus ends the reading of God's word. What we want to see here, first of all, is the imagery of this passage. It is to capture our imaginations by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's to move our emotions. It's to titillate and make alive our senses. And we're to see this picture, and I would argue that not only is Revelation chapter 12 the very centerpiece of the book of Revelation, but it is the summary of all of the Bible. The Revelation chapter 12 is just a picture book of all of the biblical drama from creation to new creation. It is about the cosmic war between the great prince of God and his defeat of the dragon cosmically. And that's what it's about, ultimately. We won't go into details now, but I would argue that everything you need to know about an apocalyptic is found in Revelation 12. Everything you need to know about salvation is clearly revealed in Revelation chapter 12. So let's start by talking about apocalyptic literature. If we want to define the genre. And if you remember what genre is, what does that mean when we approach literature? It means a type, right? And what are the genres of the New Testament? Give them to me quick. Come on. Genres of the New Testament are narrative, historical narrative, like Acts. Yes, there's poetry. Yes, good. Writing. You mean the letters? The letters, yes. Epistles, letters. The Gospels. Yep. Apocalyptic, and there's one more. There's sermon, which is the word of encouragement or exhortation that Hebrews 13:20 gives us. It's called a word of exhortation. That's a sermon. So that's an inspired sermon. So very good, very good. Outstanding. Those are the genres. Well, when we want to define apocalyptic literature, there are apocalyptic portions found in the Gospels. In Jesus, when he gives the Matthew 24, and Mark 13 particularly, when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. Those are apocalyptic portions and should be understood in that way. Revelation is our apocalyptic piece of literature that we have that's inspired in the New Testament. So define the genre. How would we define it? I would encourage you to think of it like this. It's an eschatological, you know that was coming, an eschatological, redemptive, historical picture pop-up book of Jesus Christ. All right, so if you want to define the genre, I would encourage you to think of it as an eschatological, that is, eschatological meaning, remember, the purpose and plan of God for history. So it reveals the purpose and plan of God. It is redemptive historical because it's part of God's redemption. It's an inspired writing. It's also a picture pop-up book of Jesus Christ. A picture pop-up book of Jesus Christ. So eschatological, redemptive historical, picture pop-up book of Jesus Christ. Good to see you. Come on in. So every one of us, we've had the picture pop-up books when we were young. All right. We open them up and there they are. We see. There's few words. We see. They capture our imagination. They tell a story. A picture pop-up book is what apocalyptic literature is about, generally speaking. It's about pictures. It's why the verb I saw is repeated over and over. So it is an inspired, inerrant, eschatological, redemptive, historical pop-up book of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. A revelation, a revealing of Jesus Christ. That's the best way to understand it. You know, G.K. Chesterton said it like this. Stand up and keep your childishness. Read all the pedants, creeds, and strictures, but don't believe in anything that can't be told in pictures. Apocalyptic literature tells you the story of redemption in pictures. It tells you what you need to know about God's purpose and plan for history. It tells you what you need to know about Jesus Christ. That's the primary reason for the book of Revelation. Now, when we talk about the genre here, we don't want to forget that it's primarily visual. Though it's through words, it's visual. To put it in another way, it's cinematic. To put it in another way, if 65 books of the inspired Bible are primarily in words to give us an understanding of the drama of God's salvation, the Book of Revelation is an IMAX presentation of those words. It's to show you, not to tell you. It's a beautiful, glorious, oversized picture. And when you look at it, you won't overcomplicate matters. I'll get into more of this in a moment. If you look at it like this, you'll understand it. You'll go home today and say, I don't need... I appreciate my pastors and teachers. I appreciate those, my parents who teach me. But at the end of the day, I can do this myself. Apocalyptic is not hard to understand. Revelation is promised a blessing to all who read it aloud. There's a reason for that. It's because it's a very simple picture pop-up book. That's all. And by the end of the class, by God's grace and His good help, we'll see that it's quite simple. If we get caught up in too many details, we miss the big picture book. We try to make it something it's not. That's why genre is important, right? Setting. What's the setting? Tribulation. The setting of apocalyptic in general, and Daniel and Revelation particularly, is tribulation and suffering. That's where it's located. Or that's where it's set so that it serves a purpose. Apocalyptic serves a purpose. And so we have to understand that the setting is tribulation, suffering. The location, eschatological location, the location of apocalyptic literature, can someone guess? Is exile. Exile. And I don't mean just merely real physical slavery or exile. I mean as a spiritual reality. In other words, because it's an exilic book, that is not necessarily written in the exile, though Daniel was, and afterwards, It means that your eschatological location is exile. In other words, it's eminently practical for all those who haven't yet made it home to Jesus Christ. It's eminently practical. It's written as a theology of hope. It's written as a theology to comfort and give you confidence that in the end, the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, will destroy the dragon who gives you day after day such an onslaught of trouble and harm through state, through the privileges we have, and making them too great. We love them too much. The persecution, all of those things. So the purpose is designed to be a pilgrim's. The purpose of apocalyptic in general, and particularly in Daniel and Revelation, is to be a pilgrim's book of encouragement and edification. It's to reveal in pictures, attaboy, son, attaboy, daughter, keep it up, keep striving, keep persevering. The ankle biters, I know they're hard. There's a real battle here. You've awakened to that. You're woke now spiritually. But more important, God woke. And God has been woke. And He knows of where we are. And He knows that we're greatly in need of encouragement and edification. So He gives us pictures to condescend and love us more, because our faith is weak when it comes to words sometimes. And He knows that, so He gives us pictures. It's designed particularly for comfort and confidence. It's designed for comfort and confidence in God's purpose and plan. Again, just to know that God is faithful, He doesn't lie, and that everything we can face it bravely, boldly, invincibly in Jesus Christ. The battle belongs to the Lord, beloved. Is that true? Is the dragon gone? Is he defeated? Absolutely, definitively so, by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are united to Jesus Christ, safely seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But it's a real battle that continues until He consummates history. Characters. Characters of apocalyptic in general, and more particularly in Daniel Revelation. Monsters, first of all. Monsters. You know, when someone says to their child, I don't mean to scare anybody, but someone says to their child who's waking in the middle of the night, frightened by the dark, and they say there's nothing to be worried about, they're lying, though they're seeking to comfort. Apocalyptic is actually designed to show you there's a lot to be worried about, son, but I have a picture pop-up book for you. It's called the Book of Revelation. Let's read it while you're young. Let's realize those things are real. Something under your bed? Absolutely, there's something under your bed. And there's not only something under your bed, there's something in the heavenly places warring against you, seeking your soul, your very life. You better believe there's something under your bed, potentially. There's something to be afraid of in the dark. There's monsters. And that's the thing the book of Apocalyptic does. It just says, ah, seven heads, crowns, thrones. They rule to some degree, but they've had a limited time. And Jesus is the one I can run to for refuge. Oh, they're so frightening. There's 10 heads now. They're beasts of different sorts out of the sea, the place of chaos in the Bible, the place that cannot be controlled by any man. They rise from the sea with what seems like invincibility. Beasts of every kind you could fathom. Sea monsters. And Jesus can slay them. So there's monsters. But there's also Messiah. And even in the Old Covenant, there was the Son of Man that we'll look at in a moment. The Son of Man, Messiah, that Daniel reveals. Yes, the monsters, there's dragons. There's demons. But thankfully, there's heavenly angels. And the angels, their work is to minister to us in the tribulation that we live in, that started with the exile and will only end in its intensity at the end of time when Jesus returns. Monsters, Messiah, dragons, demons, heavenly angels are the primary characters of the apocalyptic. Characteristics of the apocalyptic, well, lots of symbols, as you can imagine, right? There's pictures. There's metaphors. I want to tell you how to interpret real quick. Just by using these. If you get a picture in the Bible, you get a picture particularly in Revelation, you get a picture in Daniel, but particularly let's just use Revelation, you get a picture, all you have to do is search your scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, to find the words for that picture. You'll find it. Okay? Scripture interprets scripture. There's no infallible interpretation of the Bible, but the infallible rule of interpretation is scripture interprets scripture. So when you have pictures, all you have to do is find them in the Old Testament with words, and the words will tell you what the pictures mean. You don't have to make this up. You don't have to make it up. And you will tend toward making it up. Trying to read, you know, history or the front, try to read your history, try to read the front page news by reading Revelation. That's not what it's designed for. Mm-mm. It's designed to help you to see symbols, pictures, and metaphors from the scriptures better. So a lamb who was slain, who's also a lion. You got that. You could write books and volumes on that picture alone. The lamb who was slain, the lion, that goes all the way back to the beginning of redemptive history. The dragon, the serpent, the demons. Serpent. So the characteristics are symbols, pictures, metaphors, numbers. And you may know this, but the numbers that are particularly relevant to apocalyptic literature and the book of Revelation particularly, and Daniel and Revelation, 3, 4, 7, and 10. It's interesting what you can do with this. It's kind of fun, though stick to the scriptures. Remember, there's no infallible interpretation of scripture, but there is an infallible rule of interpretation, which is scripture interprets scripture. But with your numbers, you can see these, the numbers, all the numbers that you'll find in apocalyptic literature are multiples of 3, 4, 7, and 10. All right. And sometimes that division, sometimes the multiplication will give you insights. Not always, but that'll help a little bit. What is apocalyptic is a companion to prophetic literature. It's a companion piece to prophetic literature. So I would argue that when you're looking for the symbols, the pictures, and the metaphors, especially when you're looking at Revelation, that you first of all go to places like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophets particularly. But that not exclusively, okay? So it's a companion to prophetic literature. And so it's an eschatological, redemptive, historical picture pop-up book. The setting is tribulation and suffering. It assumes that God's people are going to be suffering. It's one of the reasons why in the intertestamental period, especially in the 2nd century B.C., in the time of the Maccabean revolt and the trouble against Antiochus Epiphanes IV, it was a severe, heavy, heavy persecution. And it was why God, in his good providence, allowed apocalyptic writings to be written at that time, knowing that they would serve a purpose in the New Testament era. Not inspired writings, but writings, nevertheless, that encourage God's people, like good sermons or like good books we read today. And that would actually hold a key to helping us interpret Revelation that was to come in due time as the capstone to the canon. Very, very brilliant. So apocalyptic literature was extremely helpful to the people under severe duress and persecution and suffering and fighting hard for their faith against the beast and in all his manifestations. So the tribulation suffering is an era that continues until this day, and I'll show you in just a moment. The location is exile. The purpose is a pilgrim's book of encouragement. It's a theology of hope. Don't ever forget that. When you start reading the book of Revelation, which I encourage you to do this afternoon, you start reading it aloud. You say, this is a theology of hope. I need to understand these pictures. I need to get these pictures by God's grace to capture my imagination and to move me to action. There I got to watch and pray. There are things under my bed. There are things against me. And they will show no mercy. And I can find no refuge apart from Jesus Christ. Characters, monsters, messiah, dragons, demons, servant, heavenly angels. Characteristics, symbols, pictures, metaphors, numbers, and a companion to prophetic literature. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, I want to show something. I'm going to spend some time in Daniel Revelation a second, but I want to remember a timeline for both the books. Lost my little place here. All right. So the timeline for both the books is simply this, the 70 weeks of Daniel we've already looked at. And so we want to understand this 70 weeks of Daniel now as God's purpose and plan of history. Now, I can't go over what I did the first time, but what I'll do is I want to remind you of the 70 weeks, okay? So if you want to go back and look at the talk we did a couple weeks ago, that might be useful. But remember in the 70 weeks of Daniel, from the decree of Cyrus, I'm just going to do a review, okay? Because I'm going to assume that you remember. Now, I put the 7 and the 1 in the wrong place last time, right? Forgive me for that. In the decree of Cyrus up to the completion of the second temple. Completion of second temple. All right? There was a time period that Daniel was revealed, that was revealed to Daniel. This is in Daniel 9. I'll just ask you to go back because we're not going to look at Daniel 9 today. We're going to look at other places in Daniel. Now, in at this completion, these 7 weeks were completed. Then there were 62 weeks. And these 62 weeks were called a time of trouble, which is just another way of saying tribulation. And I want you to understand that that is a word charge, thalipsis. Thalipsis, it actually is a nice companion to apocalypsis. Apocalypsis is the Greek word for apocalypse. And apocalypse just means an unveiling, a revealing. That's why we translate the revelation. Beloved, it's not the revelations. Stop it. Stop it. Don't say the revelations. It is not the revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. And that is apocalypsis. Well, combined with apocalypsis is thalipsis, which is tribulation. Apocalypsis and thalipsis are companion pieces. They're very, very important to keep that in mind. So what we're told here is that through the 62 weeks, there'll be a final week. And this week we'll have a 3.5 days and 3.5 days. Notice the 7, the numbers. Notice the 70, the numbers. 7 times 10, 10 being a perfect number. 70, a perfect period of time. That's how you interpret. Very simple, very simple. In this time of trouble, there'll be 1 week and it's divided by 3.5. Now, in Daniel, this will be the only hard part. In Daniel, we have in Daniel 7, no, I'm sorry, 9, in Daniel 9, 25 through 28 particularly, we have this time period from the cross to the destruction of the temple. Okay? And that's in what year? A.D. what? A.D. 70. Very good. So this first part of the week described by Daniel is the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, enthronement, up to the time of the destruction of the temple. That's why when you're reading apocalyptic as Jesus understands it and as Jesus is inspired to speak it, why he merges together his cross and the destruction of the temple as one generation. It's why he merges together the whole first week of Daniel, first part of the first week of Daniel, as something that describes the cross up to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's why when you're reading it, you have to understand that, and then it all makes sense. Go back and read Matthew 24, Mark 13 with that understanding, and everything's going to be fine. You're going to realize, oh, that's why he says this generation will not pass away. It's because it's one thing in his mind because of apocalyptic literature. So the second 3.5 days, remember, are just simply the 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay, the millennium. Now, there'll be some people that would respectfully argue with that, but I would just say that I could prove it. And I can't do it today, but if you think about it, how about if I just do it this way practically? Plug this in and see if that doesn't make more sense of your Bibles, all right? I'll do it that way. So in the second part of this 1 week of Daniel, there's the 1,000-year. In other words, to put it as clearly as I can, the second part is the time period between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what we have in the book of Revelation, is we have this revelation that's given to us unto the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, so that's how the 70 weeks, this is God's inspired timeline for believers to understand. And why it's so confusing to people, I do not understand. I think there is a little monster, dragon, demon, serpent stuff going on? Has God said? Or if he has said, let's confuse the matter. It's very simple as far as I'm concerned. And once you see this, I think it makes sense of the whole New Testament. And thus the reason why I wanted to do these books up front, especially Revelation. Because it makes sense of the New Testament. Because what's going on in this time period between the first and second coming is that what was told in Daniel is coming to pass just in a way that they didn't expect it. This present age would be described by tribulation. And that tribulation would go on until the second coming, though the Spirit would be poured out to give a heightened encouragement and strengthening to God's people. So this present age is defined until the second coming of Christ as one of suffering, as one of tribulation, as one of exile. They're pilgrims until we get home to the heavenly city. But what changes, what was not understood by many of the Jewish teachers, and one reason why they rejected Jesus, was their eschatology was off. Eschatology matters. Because what happened was the coming of the kingdom came, the king came for our sins to come and have the wrath of God and all the cosmic forces of wickedness coming down on him on the cross so that we could have salvation. And so the time period here, beloved, must be understood as a time of tribulation, a time of exile, a time of suffering, but the age suffer with hope, while it is still defined by tribulation, to sustain you so that we don't hope in what we see, but we hope in what we don't see. And so we walk by faith and we wait for it patiently. That's the reason for apocalypse. It's so that we can make it to the end. And you can imagine all these disputations going on about what Revelation means. And people say, I don't even want to try to understand it, when it's the book that God's given to encourage and edify the saints, to comfort and give them confidence in their time of trouble. In this world, you will have philipsis. John 16:33. You'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus says it all. Everything you need to know. In this world, you'll have philipsis, but I've given you apocalypsis to know that I've overcome the world. In this world, you'll have philipsis, but I've given you apocalypsis to remind you that you're more than a conqueror in Christ. You're more than a conqueror in me. Get up and fight the good fight. And anything else is less than biblical, and it's dangerous to the Christian. Listen, you realize that God gives us nice comforting times, it's seasons and comfort throughout the church age, throughout the time before the coming of Christ. It's not unbearable, a relentless and unbearable kind of tribulation sometimes. But through most of the history of the world, it has been. And it still is. And to say to someone, to have the audacity that this is not a time of tribulation, that there's one to come, is to scare someone out of their faith rather than to comfort them in it. To say that you'll be saved from the great tribulation would be a joke. A very sad and ironic, useless joke to a person in China right now or to the early church. You can imagine going to the lions saying, I thought I was going to be saved from tribulation. No, you're living in tribulation. What are you doing? I'll show you. And then we'll get started on Daniel Revelation. In Revelation 1, very clearly, very important, beloved, to get this down. Very important, because this is the context in which Jesus brings in the kingdom. Why it's so important to start, I think, with Revelation when we study the New Testament. In Revelation 1, verse 1. The apocalypsis of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, an apostle, the apostle who would give us the capstone of the canon, the final word of Scripture. who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. See that? Saw. He saw an eschatological picture pop-up book. That's what he saw. He saw pictures. He saw an IMAX presentation through vision. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The time is near because we live in the second part of the 1 week of Daniel. This whole time period has not only the setting is exile, but it's a time of tribulation. But it's not only that, it's considered the last days and the last hour. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago and in many times in various ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through a son, through his son. That's the final word, through his son, by the Spirit, through the apostles. Or 2 Timothy 3:1 following. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, haters of God, abusive, disobedient to parents, having a form of godliness but denying his power. That's the last days. 1 John 2:18, beloved, it is the last hour. And even now, antichrists have come. Where have we been? If we could think that that was going to happen sometime in the future, we're living in something other than the last days. It is the last hour. It is the finale we're in. And so the time is near for the second coming. But until then, listen to verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the thlipsis, and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. That's what apocalyptic is designed for, is that we, like John, are in this time period called the last days, the last hour, where we're in the tribulation, and we're called to the kingdom and patient endurance that, all right. Let's look at Daniel. I want to look at a few places in Daniel and remind you of something and then look at Revelation, okay? We'll have fun going through Daniel. If you'll look at Daniel and say a few words about what Daniel teaches us, go first to chapter 10. One of my favorite passages whenever I'm discouraged, I encourage you to go to. Daniel was having a hard time with all these apocalyptic visions. It was like a woman in birth pangs who's being inspired, you know, by God's word through these visions, and yet it was hard to get these words out. It was like having a child. And so he's often described as pale and anguished because of what he sees. And he has a real heart for not just himself and his own time period, but for the future. You want to note that he's seeing this as a future thing, that the kingdom's not going to come in the way that everybody was anticipating it. But God's given us a purpose and plan clearly in Daniel 9. And there will be a way out of exile. It'd just be through a cross. Nobody saw that. In chapter 10, verse 19, O man greatly loved. Don't you love that? The angel of the Lord appears, or the angel, an angel, appears to him and says to him, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. That's what you want to remember. And notice what happened. God's word in the midst of that. He spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So though he was giving him pictures, and he was in a time of tribulation and suffering, literally Daniel was in the exile, this book, though it would bring encouragement ultimately in knowing that this is all happening according to God's purpose and plan, nevertheless, he needed encouragement and edification through the word to remind who he was. And if you ever go through hard times, beloved, listen, take Daniel 10:19 and hear God speak to you saying, O man, O woman, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And let that strengthen you, because that's what God's word is designed to do. Apocalyptic particularly does that. Go to chapter 12 of Daniel. In chapter 12 of Daniel, we're told about the time of the end, which, again, is the last part of the week of Daniel. The time of the end, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So the tribulation is supposed to get worse and increasingly more horrendous. and I will have to look at that when we get to the New Testament. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. So that's what is important, is remember that in these final words of Daniel that's speaking about the future, is that there will be an ultimate deliverance. There will be a return from exile. It'll be through resurrection. It'll be sometimes through death. For some, it'll be through the resurrection at the last day. For some, it'll be through death. For some, but it's always deliverance in Christ. Now look, notice this. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now, apocalyptics give us book when the Israelites were sinning against God and Him. It's a book of God's people. It's what Santa Claus's list is very weakly pointing upward to faithful. And he says that everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And here's verse 4. This is what I want to emphasize. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the decree. So let me just stop there. The reason why we want to see Daniel in Revelation at the same time, is that when we're interpreting apocalyptic literature, we use that. I think that might be useful. But we remember that in the time of Daniel, right at the end of the Old Testament story, while the people were still in exile, still awaiting Messiah to come, Revelation history was sealed up. Sealed up only to be understood by those who had spiritual understanding, only by believers. But it'd be sealed up. What we have in Revelation, in the book of Revelation in history, we have the opening of the seal, the finale. And guess who is worthy to open? And sealed up, we're told this twice in Daniel 10 and in Daniel 12, 1 through 4 particularly. So what that tells us, beloved, is that when Daniel was written, some of the final words of Daniel were to say that this book would be sealed up. The rest of history would be sealed up until the coming of the Lamb in the last days, who would open the seal. Notice verse 9 of chapter 12 of Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. In other words, some will read this by the Holy Spirit and be regenerated, be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, be prepared for the coming of the King. But those who are, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And how is that wisdom given, beloved? Through the Spirit. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. So here's that time in the destruction of Jerusalem. And this time period, this millennium, is also referred to as 1290 days in symbolic numbers. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. That's another number that is obviously giving us an overlap between the time of the coming of the kingdom in two phases, as we've learned before. The kingdom comes in two phases, the first coming and the second coming. So there's an overlap of time. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of the days. So ultimately, the book of Revelation, or the book of Daniel, is sealed up and waiting for the final revelation, the final book of apocalyptic literature that Jesus Christ will inspire through his apostle John. That will be the last of the apostles, the last of the living apostles, and that will end with verse 16. That will end with, in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. And here it is. Here's the canonical capstone of Revelation. You ready? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, He's not just talking about Revelation. He's talking about the entire canon of the 27 books of the New Testament. God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That's serious. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Very powerful, isn't it? So history is brought to its end in the 27 books of the Bible. And so it's important when we're thinking about Daniel and Revelation. Let me give you, I've already illustrated it, tried to illustrate it by saying they're bookends. And they're bookends that in between show the finale, the grand finale of Jesus Christ and his church. Okay, let's use another illustration. This is the drama of redemption we're talking about. And the drama of redemption is a theodrama. It's written by God. It's planned by God. It's inspired by God. And the script is the canon. The divine script for the drama is the canon. So here, I encourage you to think of this. Daniel and Revelation are the divine. It's the stage on which the divine drama, in its finale, I'll just put it that way. In other words, because this is the stage, God gives us the script all the way to the end in Daniel. And then when Revelation happens on the other side of the stage, on the end of the stage, all that has been recorded from Daniel to Revelation is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So you can look at it as the fourth and final volume of books, Daniel. And the Old Testament story, Daniel being the third volume, all right? Revelation being the end of the fourth volume. So Daniel in the book's illustration would be the finale of the third volume, all right? And then Revelation would be, everything from this beginning of the completion of the second temple to the coming of Jesus Christ would be the fourth volume. That'd be the finale. That'd be the finale. And I think that helps us to understand the scriptures so much more. I do, beloved. I encourage you to see that. And this divine drama in its last act or finale. Now, let's do some highlighting from Daniel and then Revelation. We're going to come back to Revelation in a moment. You know what I'd like to do? I'm going to take this time. The next couple of classes are given to us before Christmas break that are on the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And I accidentally left out one day on our syllabus. I'm quite sure of that. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to continue what we're beginning today next week, okay? So that means you'll have no reading assigned for next week. So I'm going to give you something. You know me, I'm going to give you something. All right. But yeah, you get ahead. All right. Read all the Revelation. I'll get with you. But what I'd like to do is, because this is necessary and helpful, I think, for interpreting the New Testament, what I'd like to do is extend to next week this class as well as the last one, because I'd like to say more about the intertestamental period. Okay? Does that sound? Okay. Let's go to Daniel then. In the time that we have, let's look at Daniel. I want to look at primarily Daniel 7. That's this is to read it out loud. I think again you get this sense of the redemptive historical pop-up book. Miss Grace, Miss White, is that going to throw you off a little bit with any? Okay, is that going to be okay with you? I should have asked you. I didn't think about it till just now. All right. So. Let's listen to Daniel 7, and again, think of what we've learned, okay? And we're gonna seek to plug it in, okay? Think of the redemptive historical pop-up book, picture book. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. It's in real history. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. He saw. And visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Do you see that in cinema? See that in your imagination? And four great beasts, monsters, came up out of the sea, different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of man was given to it. So though it looked ferocious and great, it was weak. And ultimately, the feathers were plucked off, and it was humiliated and made to stand at a sort of judgment for accountability. I won't do that in all of them. Just that's a sense in which we want to interpret these pictures. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another horn, a little horn, before which the 3 of these horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. There's boasting. There's ferocity. Horrific, terrifying, exceedingly strong. Now, chapter 7 of Daniel, you may know, recapitulate what has already been taught to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream in chapter 2. The 4 parts of the one image that had the gold and had the silver, right? Had the bronze and the iron. Well, here's 4 beasts recapitulating that first revelation. So this is just another way of seeing it. It's a recap. You watch a football game. You watch a football game and you see the play, and then they recap it several times. They show you this play from this angle and then this angle. It's a multi-angle view nowadays. That's what a recapitulation is. Apocalyptic literature tends to have recapitulation, not chronology. You don't read it from beginning to end as if this happened and then this happened next and this happened next, this happened next. The way to interpret apocalyptic is it's recapitulations. It's what has been seen here. Well, I'll show you again, and I'll show you from a different angle, and I'll show you in a different way. And so the 4 parts of that one idol that were revealed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is now the 4 beasts out of the sea. And they're chaos monsters. So an important part of interpreting that I should have put on the board is to remember recapitulation, beloved. Interpreting recapitulation, not chronology. So in other words, Revelation... Revelation chapters 6 through 18 or 6 through 19 actually recapitulate the same event, which is the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the wicked 3 times. So there's recapitulation, not chronology. That's another important thing. Now, let's get through with this Daniel today. And I thought I'd have time for Revelation. You believe that? So next time we're going to look at that. We're going to look at a few other things from the intertestamental period. But let me just show you again this apocalyptic portion from Daniel, because I think this would be bring you great encouragement. So in the midst of the horror monsters, in the midst of all these beasts from the sea, the chaos monsters from the chaos sea, the chaotic sea, verse 9, I looked. And this is what you're to see in your tribulation and your suffering. I looked. Thrones were placed. That the first monstrosities would have be describing dark and horror and frightening. And then in verse 9, you get this, the theme of the Shire, the great Howard Shore. Verse 9, but you get it. As I looked, thrones were placed. The throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. So though we experience monstrosities here, though there's great tribulation and suffering, though there's beasts to be countered, there is a God who sits on the throne, and there's been planned history. And nothing is happening by accident or by chance. Nothing fortuitously, all because of his design and purpose and plan. And when we see him on the throne, notice he's full of... You can imagine our Lord Jesus might have been thinking of this when he told Pontius Pilate, you'd have no authority on earth if it weren't given from my Father in heaven. And that if I wanted to, I could call legions and legions of angels from my Father's court to handle my matter. Right now, all I have to do is say, help. And legions upon legions of angels will come. Well, these, beloved, are what the Bible says are ministering spirits to help us in our times of trouble, in our daily lives. The ministering spirits come down. They not only reveal truth from Scripture, but these heavenly angels come and help us along with the Holy Spirit to be ministering spirits. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But then look, listen, verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. So what he's saying is, in the midst of these blasphemies, in the boasting of men, what do you think about that, Christ? What do you think about that, Christian? I looked, and as I looked, the beast was killed. Its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. All of Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace will be heated hotter than he ever imagined. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So their power was definitively broken, but they continued to serve God's purpose for a designated time period described by tribulation and joy, your Savior. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the King who has come, the Lord Jesus. And this is the encouragement during times of suffering and tribulation. And this is what will be told again in Revelation, especially chapters 4 and 5, that who is seated on the throne? Who is seated on the throne? But not this man. Who is seated on the throne but the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is our help in times of trouble? The Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, that his kingdom, his dominion is forever and ever. And then it gets better. Verse 15. Well, it can't get better than seeing Jesus, but it gets good. It gets good because it's very practical for us. Here it is, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. And these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints, listen, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess. 22. Until the Ancient of Days, God is on the throne. And the Son of Man has been given all authority in heaven, that this Son of Man would come with power and authority in his hand, but would lay it down, in submission to his Father in order to redeem us through his precious blood. That he would not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but he would make himself nothing, even coming as a servant, even submitting himself unto death itself, in order to destroy the power of him who had death as his primary tool of fear. The one who would come to defeat the dragon. The one who would do so through his death. And here is the great news. You ready? Who would give to the saints the possession of the kingdom, though they suffer until he returns. Though they struggle with beasts galore. And by the way, as we'll see next week, all of the kingdoms of men are described by beasts in Revelation. All the kingdoms, including those, are described as beasts. And that is why we need apocalyptic literature, beloved. Next week we'll look at an outline at Revelation that I think will help you to read it aloud. But this portion of Daniel chapter 7 through 12, I encourage you to read aloud, and don't miss the forest by getting distracted by the trees. Try to put a few of these things into practice, and I think you'll see clearly that all you have here is a picture pop-up book to give hope to the saints. Now, as we close, let's look at Revelation, and then we'll pick up there next week. My goal would be to next week to walk you through Revelation as I'll be, Lord willing, walking you through all the books of the New Testament soon. But Gibeah, since we're tied here to this subject matter, I'd like to walk you through Revelation next week, Lord willing, applying these things. And I'd like you for next week, if you'd read, and since you don't have another assignment here, read chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation and chapter 12. 4 and 5 and chapter 12. So one of the wonderful things about apocalyptic literature is that in the midst of the suffering, the apocalypse, there's an unveiling, right? And the unveiling is so that we can not only see where history's going and be reminded that God's in control of history, but it's an unveiling so that we can particularly see our God seated on the throne and so that we can have peace. So that if we're called to martyrdom, we can go to the cross. We can go to the stake and we can do it joyfully in dependence upon his spirit because we know that God has ordained this for us. And we can do it with humility and love for our enemies. And one of the ways apocalyptic shows us how to do that visually is in Revelation chapter 4. In verse 8, I'll start verse 8 and read through the end. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Pause for a moment. You notice they're full of eyes all around and within. Those eyes are just that they see our suffering. God sees from his heavenly throne and knows where we are and what we deal with. And what they're concerned about ultimately is pointing our attention to the praise of God Almighty. And worship and praise always helps reorient your heart by faith to where it matters and not focused on your circumstances. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created." And then chapter 5, verse 9. Let's read a few verses here as we close. Again, a heavenly vision, an apocalypsis, an unveiling that we can see not just the purpose and plan of history, but we can see what's going on in the heavenly places with God on the throne. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." Again, the opening of the seal was to open up the finale of God's history. What had been sealed up here yet revealed would be opened by the Lord Jesus. You see the connection? "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So though we may be humiliated now, we shall reign. Again, it's emphasized from Daniel. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." So apocalyptic at the end of the day is just for this. You ready? It is indeed to encourage, to edify, to comfort and confidence. But you know what it is ultimately for? It's in the midst of your circumstances to teach us to worship. Because God never changes. And we're part of his divine plan. Now I'll open up next week with Jesus Christ in the New Testament's apocalyptic atmosphere. All right, so an apocalyptic is the eschatological, redemptive, historical picture pop-up book of Jesus Christ. The setting is tribulation and suffering. The location is exile. The purpose is a pilgrim's book of encouragement and edification designed for comfort and confidence in God's purpose and plan and ultimately to bring worship. Characters, monsters, Messiah, Son of Man, dragons, demons, serpents, characteristics, symbols, pictures, metaphors, numbers, companion to prophetic literature. And remember, recapitulation, not chronology. It doesn't read like a chronology, like a historical narrative would. If you read it that way, you're going to get confused. Read it with this outline of history that God already gave, that he's given in Daniel. All right? Any thoughts? Any questions? Yes, ma'am. I don't know what that is. 1290 days. Oh, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. This first half of the week, that according to Daniel 9, very clearly revealed, is Daniel, the cross, the atonement for sins, taking away transgressions, and the destruction of the temple. All right, so what are we going to read next week for class? What are we going to read?
Revelation
4, 5, and 12. You read one more thing for me? Do one more thing. Ready? Mark 13. Because that is a gospel apocalyptic. And you'll find out, if you use this when you read it, maybe what was formerly a little bit confusing for you will be better understood. Okay? All right. Any thoughts or questions? All right. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that you are seated on the throne. We thank you that you reveal these things in pictures. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, capture our imaginations, that no matter what circumstances or difficulties we're going through, whatever losses we're weeping over, whatever realities that we are finding to be great burdens to us, that we would see you full of power, armed with power and aid and willingness to help, and that we would see you as the great God and Savior, surrounded by glorious angels who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord God Almighty, and that we would see Jesus Christ seated on the throne, the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and who has sent us into this world to go and to make disciples out of all the nations. We thank you for such a wonderful apostolic mission that we have, though we know that there's danger. And so we pray that as we go through this time of tribulation, this time of suffering until your return, we pray that you'd give us strength and comfort through these pictures in your Bible and through the truths of your Scripture, that we'd remember you're a God who never lies, and that we would anticipate, watch and pray, long for the return of Christ. For we know that the Spirit not only prays within us with these inarticulate groanings, but we know the Spirit also helps the bride to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And so let it be our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week, and we'll do a second part. We'd like to go over the intertestamental characters in the book of Revelation. All right.